Let's again turn to God's Word as we find it in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, near the end of the Bible, and in most of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1205. Second Peter chapter 3. Last Lord's Day we were looking at the beginning of this chapter, and the message was entitled Waiting for the Day of the Lord. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 14 this morning, the day of the Lord. But to get the context, we'll begin our reading at verse number 1. Dear friends or beloved, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you were looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Ending there at verse number 14. And may the Lord bless our reading and our meditation upon his word. And so, as you can readily see, the theme of this third chapter of 2 Peter is the day of the Lord. Or he calls it, verse 12, the day of God. That will be a momentous day. That will be the last day. That day will be the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, when he shall come in all his glory. And so the first thing we want to simply say is this: the Lord will return. That is a given. That is certain. Even though scoffers may mock it and the critics may knock the idea and try to discredit the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. They say, for example, verse 4, everything continues just as usual. Nothing changes day after day, week after week, year after year. This idea of a personal return of the Lord Jesus, it's pie in the sky. You're just dreaming. I believe in the return of the Lord Jesus as I believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden. It's a wonderful theory. But in reply to the critics, Peter makes these points. He first of all appeals to creation, because he reminds his readers that this world, it's not eternal. It had a beginning. There is a creator, and the Lord made this world. And so if he made this world, he can also end this world. And so things don't always continue. They are not continuing as they always have been, because there was a time when the world was not. And then Peter goes on to appeal to history. And he says there was a time when this world was deluged and destroyed in the days of Noah. God destroyed this world with a flood. And the point he's making is if God destroyed the world once, he can do it again, and he will do it again, except it'll not be by water, it will be by fire. And then Peter goes on also to remind his Christian readers that it may appear that the coming of the Lord seems slow, that God seems to be slack in keeping this promise. But Peter reminds us that God's nature and God's character is entirely different from ours. Do not forget, he says in verse 8, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, what seems a very, very long time to us, 100 years is a long time, and 1,000 years even far longer. But in God's time scale, it's only a blink. And so that's how we should see it from his perspective. And also Peter reminds us that another reason why his coming has been delayed, in inverted commas, is because of the character of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord, as it were, is keeping the door of salvation open. We are still living in the day of grace, the day of opportunity. And today is another day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day of salvation. And so the Lord has not yet come, because he's not willing, he's not desiring the destruction of any, but rather that all may come to repentance and to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be saved, and that they may be in a right relationship with God, and that they might be ready for eternity. So isn't the Lord good? Isn't he loving, kind, gracious, patient, long-suffering, not treating us as we deserve, because this is a wicked world, and we are all sinners, and we deserve his punishment, his wrath, his justice. But yet the Lord is very, very kind. And so Peter here is reassuring his readers that the Lord hasn't forgotten this promise. He hasn't become, in his old age, as it were, forgetful like we become. He's not slack, but the Lord indeed is coming. And the whole of the Bible makes this very, very clear. Just to give you some examples, Jesus said, for example, John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Acts 1:11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Apostle Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. 1 Peter 1:13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Revelation 22:20, surely I come quickly. That's just a sample of some of the references that there are in the Bible. So Jesus is coming again. That's for sure. It's a certainty. He will return personally, just as he was present personally and physically when he trod this earth. And just as he left this world physically, why the disciples, they looked up and they saw him go up and enveloped in a cloud. So one day he will come again personally and visibly. The angel said, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Paul says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And so just as he was visible when he ascended, when he descends, he will also be visible. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. He will return again personally, and his return will be in great glory. In contrast to the first time he came to this world, when he came into the world the first time, his glory was veiled. He came in obscurity. He came into poverty, lowliness, and weakness. He came into this world which despised and rejected him. But when he comes again, he will return in glory. He will look what he really is, King of kings and Lord of lords. He will be like that person who was transfigured on the mount that Peter and James and John saw. And when he comes, the clouds will be his chariot, the angels his bodyguard, the archangel his herald, the saints his glorious retinue. He will come as King of kings and Lord of lords, triumphant over all the forces of evil. So the Lord indeed will come. The day of the Lord will come. That's what Peter says there in verse 10. It will come. And that raises the question, well, when will Jesus come? And that great philosopher Yogi Bear once said, predictions are always tricky, especially when they involve the future. And many have proved that to be true. Many have been tempted to set a date for the return of the Lord. Some of those dates include 1914, 1975, 1984, 1994, 1997, 1999, and then more recently the 21st of May 2011 and the 21st of October 2011. And so it hasn't happened. And so it just makes the point, we don't know when Jesus returns. God alone knows, and he hasn't chosen to reveal that to us. Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour of his return. Now, you would think when there's so clear scripture teaching that that should silence all speculation. And yet it's sad when many professing Christians still think that they're smarter than Jesus and smarter than the angels in setting a date. If it was possible for us to calculate the date of his return, say, from the prophecies of Daniel or from the book of Revelation, would Jesus not have made that clear to us? The fact is, we don't know, and we can't know, and anyone who says they do know, ignore them. So when will Jesus return? Well, we don't know the exact date, but yet there are things we do know. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That is, when he comes, it'll be sudden, unexpected, unpredictable. That's the point of the analogy, that it'll be like a thief. Not that his coming will be in secret. Indeed, with all the sounds and commotions and the trumpet and the archangel, it'll not be a secret coming. But it will be like a thief, sudden. Surprise is the thief's chief weapon. He doesn't usually give us intimation, does he, that he's going to visit. He doesn't drop a note in your mailbox to say, I'll be visiting in your street this week. Please leave a window open, some money, and your cards on the table. Thank you. Sincerely, thief. The thief comes suddenly, without warning, when least expected, and often when we're least prepared. So he will come like a thief. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 also makes that same point. He will come like a thief. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so Jesus will come like a thief. It'll be a surprise. It'll catch many people unprepared, and it will result in their destruction. But that will not be true for believers. Verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. He will come like a thief. Peter describes his coming like a thief. The Apostle Paul compares his coming like a thief. Even the Apostle John in the book of Revelation says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. And Jesus says, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming like a thief at a time we don't expect. So I wonder, could Jesus possibly come today? Perhaps some of you say, well, I don't think so. I don't expect that. Well, if you're not expecting it, Jesus says he will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus is coming, that's for sure. We just don't know exactly when he's coming, but he's coming like a thief, suddenly, unexpectedly, and unpredictably. But yet, perhaps you're thinking, well, surely we could do a bit better than that, because there are some signs of the times that are outlined there, especially in the New Testament, that point to his coming. These signs which must first of all be fulfilled before the end comes. And so surely, if we look at those signs and try to assess if they have been fulfilled or not, surely then we could even make a guesstimate of when Jesus will return. So what are some of these signs? Well, the first sign is that the gospel must be proclaimed worldwide, Matthew chapter 24. And then there will be the great tribulation, the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. There will be a great period of falling away and a great apostasy. And then there will also be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine and earthquakes. And so we look at the world today, and we see all of these things happening. And therefore, some will conclude, ah, Jesus must be coming very soon. And yes, he is coming, but we don't know when. But you see, how do we interpret the fulfillment of these signs? The fact is that even first century Christians saw these very signs. And many of these signs were indeed, you could argue, fulfilled even in the first century. One writer says, it's highly possible that all these signs have already been fulfilled even before the close of the New Testament age itself. You see, the problem is, how do we interpret these signs? Because these signs have been in every generation, in every century. And then there's another sign, which the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved. And without going into that particular sign, there are some who look forward to that yet to come in the future when national Israel, the physical descendants of Abram, shall turn in great numbers to the Messiah. May it be. But then there's others who interpret that phrase, all Israel shall be saved, as referring to the elect Jews of all time, or even just to the elect Jews and Gentiles of the church. So in other words, we can't even be sure in our understanding of that particular sign. So without wishing to confuse you, I'm simply trying to make this point, that even as we look at these signs described in the New Testament and try to understand when they have been or are being fulfilled, it doesn't actually leave us much clearer, because all of these signs are being continually revealed. Which just emphasizes the point we're making. We don't know, and we can't know, the time of Jesus' return. God hasn't revealed that to us. And I think God has done that deliberately, and it must be for our good. Just imagine if, for example, we did know a date, a year, a month, a day, when Jesus would return. So here we are living in September 2016. Okay, the world is going to end on the 10th of October 2020. Right, let's say. Just for instance, the world is going to end on the 10th of October 2020. How do you respond? Ah, perhaps you might respond, as I lived my life as a student. You began the year, you went to lectures, but you knew the exam wasn't till the end of the year, and it didn't really matter what you did during the year. It's how you did in the exam that mattered. And so you could spend the last month, the last fortnight, cramming and pass the exam. And I think we might be tempted to live like that. We could become lax and careless and think, well, I can just coast along, and then, let's say the beginning of January, I'll get things into shape and I'll be a good Christian then. Or imagine if the world was going to end in 2020 and you're paying a mortgage. What's the point of paying that mortgage? They might send you reminder notes and warning notes. So what, you know, ha-ha, the world's going to end 2020. I don't have to pay my bills. And so there'd be all those kind of temptations. So in other words, the fact that we don't know when Jesus comes, but he's coming like a thief, he's going to come by surprise, unannounced, at an unexpected time, just like the way those visitors drop in on you and you weren't expecting them. We need to be ready. Martin Luther once said, if I knew that the world would come to pieces tomorrow, I would still plant my apple tree and pay my bills. I wonder if we would do the same. So we know that Jesus is coming again. The day of the Lord will come. We know that when he comes, it will be like a thief. But then, why will Jesus return? And to answer that question, as too big a question to answer in full this morning. But just from what Peter is here telling us in these few verses, why will Jesus return? We read, for example, in verse 10, when he returns, the day of the Lord, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. He says in verse 12, that day, the day of God, will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So why will Jesus return? Well, there's a number of answers to that question. But what Peter is here focusing on is that when he comes, it will be the end of this earth and the heaven, the heavens, the sky, the universe, as we know it. When he returns, there will be a cataclysmic change. It will be the terminus, the end of this heaven and earth as we know it. This universe as we know it will be cleansed and purged of every vestige of sin by fire. The fire that Peter's here describing is not the fire of annihilation, but it's the fires that will purify and cleanse and refine. And I think we in Australia understand better than most the cleansing effect of fire. After a bushfire, for example, we soon see the signs of new growth and regeneration. And so Peter's here talking about that kind of fire. This fallen, present creation will be purified, refined, and cleansed. All the impurities of evil and sin will be removed, and the creation will be left in a pristine condition. It will be a wonderful place, a new heaven, a new earth. As one writer puts it, the Lord will come, he will burn this world. It'll be a process of cosmic sanctification. Just as we, as Christian believers, our hope and our confidence is that we will be completely sanctified. We will be made holy. We will be without sin. And what Peter's here underlining is that we will be living in a world and in a heaven that's also without any signs of fallenness. We will be living in a sinless world. It will be incorruptible. And isn't that what the Apostle John also describes there in Revelation 21? He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It was coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. A new heaven and a new earth, a place of communion with the living God. Remember how Adam and Eve walked and talked in the garden in the evening with the Lord. And so in this new heaven, the new earth, that communion will be restored. It'll be a place of communion, not like hell, which is a place of isolation and separation from God and from others. This new creation will be marked by friendship and love, perfect fellowship with God, and perfect friendship and fellowship with those who belong to him. It will be the fulfillment of what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 133. Behold, how wonderful, how beautiful a thing it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It will be the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer, Father, may they all be one. So it will be a place of fellowship and communion with God and with one another. Is Peter the only one that talks about the new heaven, the new earth, the restoration of all things? No. We find it also there in Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so this old world is just like our aging bodies. It's creaking, it's longing, it's yelling, it's groaning, waiting for the renewal, the restoration, waiting for a new heaven, the new earth. And that's what we are waiting for too. The Spirit within us is groaning, and we long for not merely the redemption of our souls, but the redemption of the body. And also Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, or after, also speaks about the restoration of all things. So when Jesus comes, it will be the end of the world, it will be the judgment, but it also will mark the new heaven, the new earth. This old, fallen, tired, sinful, cruel, evil world will be burned. And what will emerge will be a beautiful, renovated, pristine environment, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's not how we would describe this present world, is it? We wouldn't say this world is the home of righteousness. You sit down for your dinner in the evening and turn the news on, and you listen to all the items. Someone's been stabbed in Sydney. There's been a shooting in America. This, that, and the other. Hardly the home of righteousness. We long for that day to come. It will be a wonderful world. So Jesus will return. There's no doubt about that. The day of the Lord will come. He will come suddenly, unexpectedly. We don't know when. It'll be like a thief. And when he comes, this present universe as we know it will be destroyed. And what will emerge will be something altogether new and better and wonderful. The home that God has prepared for his people. And so in light of this great cataclysmic event, how should we then live? What effect should this have upon us? Well, we must obviously be ready. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, says these words, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "is coming at an hour you do not expect." So be ready. We read there about the 10 bridesmaids. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The wise ones had extra oil. They were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come, but it didn't really matter because they were prepared, and so they could go to sleep knowing that, well, if he does come during the night, they're prepared anyway. The other 5, they thought they were prepared, but they were inadequately prepared. They didn't have sufficient oil. And so that parable, that story that Jesus told, it emphasizes the fact that preparedness can't be shared or transferred just because your friend or your mother or your father or brother or sister, the fact that they're prepared doesn't mean that you're prepared. Just because our family are Christians doesn't mean that you're a Christian. And so preparation is a personal matter. We have to be prepared individually. We need oil in the lamp, metaphorically speaking. We need to be ready and prepared. What would happen to you if the Lord Jesus were to come today? Or what would happen to you if you were to die today? Where would you be? Where would you spend eternity? That's the point. We need to be ready. We need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, as we look forward and wait for his glorious appearing, I think it goes without saying that we shouldn't be tempted to get involved in all the speculation about a date and what to expect in the future. What we need to focus on is living our lives for Christ now. When Jesus, for example, was asked, are only a few people going to be saved? In other words, at the end, how many people will be saved? Jesus wasn't going to be drawn into that speculation. He responded by saying this, make every effort to enter the narrow door. In other words, you just think of yourself. Focus on yourself. Are you ready? Are you living? Are you prepared? And so get on with the work of living and serving instead of speculating and looking at the stars and trying to interpret the signs. And then Peter says, what kind of people ought you to be? Verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives. And this, as in everything, is based upon a foundation of the fear of the Lord. Isn't that what our sign says? The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. And so if we're living our lives fearing God, that's how we are to live. That will issue in a godly, holy life. So when Jesus does return, it'll not catch us off guard. We will be living in such a way. You see, it's not like the doormat that said, our house was tidy last week. That was good. That was tidy last week, but it has to be also tidy this week as well. And so likewise, you can't say, well, I was committed to the Lord. I was seeking to live a holy life last week, last year, when I was converted. But it's the right now. It's how are you going now with the Lord? And Peter also says in verse 12, you ought to live that kind of life as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And so this is the day that we're to look forward to with real anticipation and expectation. We are to, even as Peter says, speed its coming. So the return of Christ ought to be the goal in our horizon. It ought to be our glorious and blessed hope. We ought to be thinking of this. We ought to be living in the light of this. And Peter says even, speed is coming. Speed is coming. Now, what does Peter mean by that? Does he mean that we could even change the time on God's clock, as it were, his prophetic clock, the times and the seasons that God has set? I'm not sure that means that. So how do we speed his coming? Well, I think, for example, of an avid football supporter at a game. And what's he doing as he's watching his team play? Is he engaged in the match? Does he say anything? Or is he reading his iPad? Is he reading the ads around the field? Is he thinking about plans for next week or whatever? No, he's focused on the game. And he's cheering on his team. Will that make the game finish sooner? No, it'll still go the 90 minutes plus injury time. It'll not change the referee's timescale one whit. But the spectator is engaged in the game. He's enthusiastic. He's taken up with it. I think that's the point that Peter's making. We are enthusiastically looking forward to his coming as we are seeking to live holy lives. as we're witnessing for him, as we're praying, Lord, your kingdom come, O Lord. We look forward to his coming. Maranatha, O Lord, come. And Paul goes on to say, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And so this is our hope, our confidence, our purpose, our raison d'etre. The coming of the Lord. And everything we do is to be lived in the light of that great event. Because that's the next big event. After the ascension, after Pentecost, the next big, momentous event will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready and be enthusiastic and excited. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word in the scriptures and the Bible. We thank you for this blessed hope that we have. We thank you that you have promised that you will come again, that we will not be abandoned, but that you will save your people, and that you will also redeem this fallen world that has fallen into a state of disrepair. It'll be renewed, the home of righteousness, where we shall enjoy fellowship and communion with you and with the saints. There'll be no more sorrow or sighing or death or anything to mar, but we will have perfect communion with you. What a blessed hope. Pray, O God, as we continue the business of living here on earth, when we have to suffer so many things and we have to witness and hear so many ungodly, blasphemous, unclean, impure things, pray, O God, that we may keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and we look forward to his glorious appearing, the revelation of him in great glory. Lord, I pray that each one of us here this morning will be ready for his coming and looking forward and saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray for his sake and glory. Amen.